Open your Bibles briefly, because we won't be here long, to Psalm chapter 1. Now, I know that's where Pastor Bill was teaching last Wednesday, because I was sitting right over there when he did it. And as he was teaching, some of what he was saying really resonated in my heart, because it fits so perfectly with what I've been teaching at my fellowship on Sunday mornings in 1 Thessalonians. And so today we're gonna start our engines in Psalms chapter 1. We're going to take a left through Galatians chapter 5, swing on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then probably park in 2 Peter chapter 1. Sound okay to y'all? That's our roadmap for today. Or maybe I should say that's our hiking trail for today, because the title of tonight's message is A Fruitful Walk. A Fruitful Walk. Now, Psalms chapter 1 begins with the words, "Blessed is the man who walks not." So it begins by telling us how we're not to walk. I want you to hold that thought in mind as I read on a little further. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now we know that word meditates, it's not an emptying of your mind of everything like Eastern meditation would be, but it's a filling of your mind with the Word of God. And a thinking upon and a dwelling upon the Word of God, sort of like a cow chewing its cud. You've heard that illustration before, haven't you? When a cow chews its cud, it chews some of the grass and it chews it, gets some of the nutrients out, and then it swallows it. And that grass goes down into the cow's stomach, and a little while later, it regurgitates it back up and chews it some more. And it breaks it down a little more, and it gets a little more nutrients out of it, and then it swallows it again. And this process is continued over and over. Now, I know that sounds gross, but it's a beautiful picture of how we are to meditate upon God's Word. In other words, you take God's Word in. Let's say you take it in the morning. When you first wake up, I know that the first thing all of you do is grab your Bible, not your cell phone. And you check on the scriptures, not how many people liked your latest Facebook post, right? If you really have to grab your phone first, then at least download a Bible app to it and make sure that you get some of the Word in you before you get any of the social media in you. Shall we agree together? Let's make a covenant with one another. Will you make a covenant with me this morning? Because I'm tempted by that stuff too sometimes. Let's make a covenant that for the next month, the first thing we'll look at in the morning is the Word of God. Would you agree to that? I challenge you to do that. So you take in that word, even if it's just a little, and you chew on it and you take it in, and then later on throughout your day, it comes back to mind again, and you remember what you read that morning, and so you chew on it a little more, and you meditate on it, and you think on it. That's kind of the way I like to think of this verse. So it says that in his law, that is in the Word of God, he meditates day and night, and then it tells us what he'll be like, as Pastor Bill taught us last week. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So I want us to look at a couple of ideas in here, and that is the idea of walking and the idea of bearing fruit, because we want to walk in such a way as to bear fruit in our lives. Now, The word here tells us how we're not to walk. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather we're to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, and in his law we're to meditate day and night. And the word tells us that if we do that, we'll bear fruit. Now, the word walk is peripateo in the Greek. Of course, this is Hebrew here, but in the New Testament, the word walk is peripateo. And it's talking about how one conducts their life. And it really had the same meaning in the Hebrew as well. The idea of how you conducted your life, how you lived out your life, how you went about doing the things that you did. That was your walk. Now, one of my favorite Bible commentators, Warren Wiersbe, puts it this way. He says, the Christian's behavior is compared to a walk for several reasons. One, it demands life, for the dead sinner cannot walk. Two, it requires growth, for a little baby cannot walk. 3, it requires liberty, for someone who is bound in chains cannot walk. 4, it demands light, for no one wants to walk in the dark. 5, it cannot be hidden, but is witnessed by all. And 6, it suggests progress toward a goal. So when we walk, we're moving in a particular direction, right? We're making progress toward a goal. Now, I would add one more thing to Warren Wiersbe's comments there, and that is 7, it implies that the destination has not yet been reached. Because if you've reached your destination, what do? You stop walking. Why? Because you've arrived at where you're going. So as believers, we need to recognize the fact that we have not reached our destination yet. That means sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we find ourselves in various difficulties. Sometimes life can be hard and it can be difficult to walk. Sometimes our walk feels more like a crawl, doesn't it? You know, I'm reminded when I think about this about what John says in his first epistle, where he says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of that old DC Talk song. You remember that song? How many of you remember DC Talk from back in the day? I remember hearing DC Talk on a Carmen record one time. That was pretty crazy. So, but they have this song, I Want to Be in the Light. How many of you know the song, I Want to Be in the Light, right? I love that song. I love the chorus. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. O Lord, be my light and be my salvation. For all I want is to be in the light. I love the chorus, but I really identify with the first verse. The first verse of that song says, I keep trying to find a light on my own, apart from you. I'm the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicion that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. Amen? We are people who are still in need of our Savior. We need the grace of God every day. Sometimes we find ourselves walking, sitting, or standing in places we ought not be. And we need to know, as we walk with God, that He is going to help us correct our course and get us back on track. Amen? And praise God for it. So the question then is this: how are we to walk if we want to bear fruit for God? Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, first of all. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul talks about walking. And in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know what and the like means? And the like means I could go on, but I'm running out of space on this scroll that I'm writing on, so I'm going to stop here. That's what I think and the like means. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, or you could say those who walk in this way, right? Because your walk is your practice, or the way you live your life, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, you notice that's singular. It doesn't say the fruits. It says the fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on to describe what love is like. Well, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Basically, insert 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So first, we have to recognize that if we are going to walk in such a way that we are going to have a fruitful life, the fruit that we want our lives to produce is the fruit of love. And the way that we walk in order to produce that fruit is to walk in the Spirit, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, that is a very big, broad term, and I want us to narrow down on that and drill down on that a little bit and really talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Well, one of the things that it means to walk in the Spirit is to walk in response to the work that God has already done in our lives, right? Now, I know that I said we were on our way to Galatians and then from there to 2 Thessalonians, but we're going to take a really short pit stop in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn with me just a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I want you to know and I want to acknowledge, starting from the very beginning here, that we are not talking about salvation. We do not work for our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent upon our walk, but rather our walk is dependent upon our salvation. We walk in the Spirit because we are able to walk in the Spirit because we're saved, because before we were saved, we didn't have the Spirit and therefore could not walk in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship," but notice this, "we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, even the good things we do, we can't really take that much credit for because God's the one who set it up for us in the first place. And let me tell you, after watching last Sunday's service and hearing what Pastor Bill had to say last Wednesday about this Candy Cane Lane outreach that y'all are doing, I can see very clearly that God has prepared some good works for you to walk in. Amen. Pastor Bill called me earlier this week and encouraged me to watch Sunday's message because he wanted to make sure that I understood what it was that you guys were doing as the Lord was leading you in this good work. And then also to ask that we would participate with you all in it. And I want to say, Calvary Burleson, we're in, all right? We're with you. So we're going to partner with you in this good work that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. And conducting ourselves according to the leading of His Spirit means that we are going to have mercy on those who are hurting, that we are going to love others even as Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? He sacrificed Himself for us. At Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro in Burleson, over the last couple of years, we've been very intimately involved in ministry in Peru. And we've gone four times, if you count all of our trips, over the last 2 years. And God put us together with some wonderful people who are ministering to some of the poorest of the poor in Peru. Particularly a ministry in Pachacutec, the Calvary Chapel Hosanna Christian Comunidad in Pachacutec, just outside of Callao and Lima in that area. And while we were there in July, one day we were sitting in the foyer and Pastor Rall, the pastor there, was meeting with all of his people. And he was giving them instructions for the day that was to come. And then all of a sudden, everybody got up and they walked out of the room. And I thought that was really unusual because usually they would say goodbye before they left. But everyone just got up and left. And of course, I didn't understand what was happening because my Spanish is so-so. And I didn't catch what they had said just before they walked out. So I'm sitting there with another one of the guys from my fellowship, and we're looking at each other going, huh, that was weird. They just all left. But then a moment or two later, they all start walking back in, and they're carrying these bags of bread, just bags and bags and bags of these rolls. And we're like, well, that's weird. And Pastor Rall comes in. He's got about 4 or 5 bags, and he sets them on the couch there. And I asked him, I'm like, you need some help? And he's like, yeah, come with me. So we walk out onto the street, and we take a left, and we walk up the block, and we go in this building. And inside this building, there's this what looks like an ancient kitchen with dilapidated equipment. And there's this huge oven in there, and there are people just shoving rolls in these bags. And so we grab some of the bags and start walking out, and someone calls my name, and I look over, and they're shoving bread in my mouth, and I'm like, okay, that's cool. And we walk out, and we go back, and so we get back to the church, and there are like four couches just full of bags and bags and bags of bread. And so I ask Pastor Rall, I said, what's going on? What is all this? And so he said to me, he says, you're not going to believe this, but he said, a couple months ago, I got a call from this woman, and she said that she works with a food bank. And one of the things they do is they give away large quantities of food. And they wanted to know if we wanted some. And we said, well, yeah, sure. And so every week they receive donations of vegetables, fruits, eggs, all kinds of different things. But among the various donations they receive, they also receive these huge 50-pound bags of flour. Now, they feed a lot of people. They've got discipleship programs for their kids. They've got an orphanage that's right next door that they minister to. And so they feed a lot of people on a daily basis. But this bread was even more than they could use. And so where the bread came from was this. He had all this flour, and he asked the Lord, he was praying, he's like, Lord, what do you want me to do with all this flour? And the Lord said, I want you to make bread and give it away. And so he said, I don't have an oven. And so he began to look around, and he found that this place about a block away had an oven. And he said, listen, I have flour, you have an oven. How about we make bread together, and then we'll give it away? And they agreed to do it. But they only agreed to do it for 1 month. And they said, at the end of this month, we're not baking any more bread for you. You're on your own. And of course, he didn't understand that. He's like, well, okay, but thank you for making it for a month, but what are we going to do now? And the day that all of this happened, that we were there, they only had 2 days left that this place was going to bake bread for them. And so Raul said, he said, you know, I asked the Lord, you know, what am I supposed to do? I still have all this flour. And what they had been doing with the bread was this. They would give bread to the people in the church who needed it. And then whatever was left over, they would go with the children in their children's ministry door to door throughout their community, knocking on doors. And the children would give the people the bread, would pray for them, and would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It was a beautiful ministry. We had the opportunity to go with them and see this happening. So they were accomplishing three purposes through this bread. One, they were feeding people. Two, they were sharing the gospel. And three, they were discipling their children and teaching them what it meant to be little evangelists. And it was a beautiful thing to behold. And it was a shame to hear that this was no longer going to go on because they didn't have an oven. And Raul said, but I'm praying, and I believe that God's going to provide, because he gave me a scripture from 1 Kings where it says that the bin of flour will not run empty and the vat of oil will not run dry until the Lord brings rain upon the land. And you know what? This was in July. Today, they have their own oven, $6,000 worth. They have their own oven, and they're baking bread, and they're giving it away. Now, God provided the flour. They didn't buy the flour. God provided the oven. They didn't buy the oven. What they are doing is they are being obedient to take what God's given them and then to employ it for the kingdom and for the gospel's sake. In other words, they are being faithful to walk in the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to walk in. God prepared it. God set it up. And they're simply walking in obedience to him. And you guys have that same opportunity right now. God has given Pastor Bill a vision. He's given the leaders of your church a vision to minister to the hurting in the city. And we're happy to be a part of it with you, because I told our people Wednesday night, I said, hey, if we can cross the equator to help the poor, we can certainly cross Tarrant County. So we're excited to be part of it with you. Now, there's our pit stop in Ephesians 2. I want you to turn now with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because we're talking about walking. And we're talking about how we're to walk. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul really focuses on the walk of the Thessalonian believers. And he starts out here very much like Paul did in Galatians 5 when he talks about walking in purity. And he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk, or in other words, how you ought to conduct your life and to please God. So the aim of our walk is to walk according to the Spirit. The aim of our walk is to walk in the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. And the aim of our walk is to conduct ourselves and our lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. You know, I love it when the Bible says, for this is the will of God. So many of us spend so much time trying to discern God's will for our lives, when so often we fail to simply obey the things that are clearly revealed in His will. He says, this is God's will for you, right here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You see, we are to walk in sanctification. Now, you understand the three positions of the believer in relation to sin, right? I know how well taught you are. I know that you know that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. It's our justification. It's just as if we'd never sinned. In other words, we are freed from the penalty of sin in that moment. But as we walk through this life, we have a dual nature, don't we? The Spirit of God dwells in us, but the thing it's dwelling in is the flesh. And they both have this dual nature, and there's conflict between those two natures. But during that time, we experience what is known as sanctification. In other words, a being set apart unto God. And so through that process, we're being freed from the power of sin. See, we were, when we were justified, freed from the penalty of sin. As we are being, it's an ongoing process, sanctified, we are being freed from the power of sin. But one day, our justification, which resulted in our sanctification, is going to lead to our glorification. Because one day we're going to be standing in His presence. The Bible tells us we don't know what we'll be like, but we do know this: when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And what is He like? He is without sin. That is our glorification. When we are freed not only from the penalty of sin, not only from the power of sin, but we'll be freed even from the very presence of sin. And we look forward to that day, amen? But through this time, we have a pilgrimage to walk. We have a journey that we're on. And that is a journey of sanctification as we grow closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ as He leads us by His Spirit. So again, this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. What does that look like? That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Amen. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, we walk in the Spirit. We walk in good works. We walk in sanctification. And now we see that we walk in love. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He says, I don't need to tell you to love one another. God told you to love one another. Jesus himself told you to love one another. Jesus said to his disciples, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, right? He told them, a new commandment I give you, that you, what? Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So Paul is saying, look, I don't need to tell you to love one another. Jesus told you to love one another, and you know that Jesus told you to love one another. But here's what he does tell them. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, yes, we love one another. Yes, we are called to love one another. But we could always love one another more, couldn't we? And that's what he encourages us to do. He encourages us to love one another more and more. In other words, abundantly, overflowing more and more. That there would be a superfluous amount of love overflowing into the lives of all those around us. Because you see, when you walk in love, that's when you've got the fingerprints of Jesus all over your life. Because that's how he lived. I had an interesting experience, and I hesitate to share it with you because it sounds a little bit like bragging, but it was so much fun that I want to share because I think it does demonstrate this in a very real way. How will all men know that you're his disciple? How? By your love for one another, right? Well, I'm a high school teacher. I'm bivocational. So I pastor there at Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro in Burleson, but I also teach high school at a public school. And for the last 6 years, I've been teaching English Resource, which is special education. But this year at my school, we were short three English teachers at the beginning of the year. And they were having a hard time finding someone that was available with the appropriate certification. And they did find someone who was certified to teach my class, and it just so happened that I was certified to teach both. So about 2.5 weeks into the school year, my principal came to me and said, "Will you switch and go from teaching special education to teaching pre-AP English 2? And I said, "Okay." But I was willing to do whatever was necessary for the good of the campus, and so I said, "Yeah, I'll do that." And what I found out was that these kids had substitute teachers from the first day of school. All the work that they had done, such as it was just stacked up on a table in the room. There was nothing on the walls. The desks weren't even pointed in the right direction. The place looked terrible. Why? Because there had been nobody there consistently that cared about it. And when there was no one there that cared about the classroom, what did it communicate to the students? That nobody cared about them either, right? So I walked in there the night before I was supposed to start teaching in that classroom, and I couldn't do it. I said, "Okay, this has got to change." And so I called my daughter-in-law on the phone, and I said, "I need your help." So we went out, we got a bunch of supplies, we came back, and we totally revamped that entire classroom, and it looks great, thanks to her. I mean, I'm not a decorator, but she is. It looks wonderful. To the extent that the next day, when the students walked into the room, they walked into the room, some of them, looked around, thought they were in the wrong place, and turned around and walked back out. Which is exactly the response I was hoping for, because what I was trying to communicate to them was that things have changed now. Now there is someone here that cares about this room, and now there is someone here that cares about you. And so the first day, rather than trying to catch up on any work, I decided that I was going to give myself a chance to get to know them and give them a chance to get to know me. And so we did a little exercise that I like to do, and I gave them each a 3x5 card. And I told them, I said, "On one side of this 3x5 card, I want you to tell me whatever you want me to know about you, whatever you think is important about you that you think your teacher should know." I said, "And then on the other side of the card, I want you to ask me a question. It can be any question you want. I promise not to get offended. I reserve the right to not answer it, but you can ask, and I'll answer the questions in front of the class." So that's what we did that day. So I had an opportunity to tell them about my background, about my life. They asked why I went into teaching, which gave me an opportunity to mention that I was bivocational. So by the time we were done, they knew I was a pastor. But then in one of the classes, one young man asked this question. He said, "Why are you so nice?" And I paused, and I thought, how much trouble do I want to get in? And I said, "Well, okay, you want to know why I'm so nice?" "Yes, I want to know why you're so nice." I said, "Okay, I'm going to answer your question. I want you to understand, though, I am not preaching to you. I am just answering your question. You really want to know why I'm so nice?" "Yeah, I want to know." "Okay, fine." One day, Jesus was out in the marketplace, and some of his enemies gathered around him, and they asked him a question, trying to trap him. They wanted to know, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, "Well, the most important commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." So if you want to know why I'm so nice, it's because I'm doing the best I can to follow the commands of the person that I follow. That's why I'm so nice. And I'm thinking, this is pretty awesome. that I got to say that to this kid in a public school setting. Several of the young ladies in the back row raised their hands and gave me a good amen for that one. And they said, will you pray for people? I'm like, yeah, I pray for people. They said, will you pray for us? I said, every time we have that moment of silence, that's exactly what I'm doing. So how will people know that you're his disciple? Because when they encounter you, they're going to be like, man, why are you so nice? What is it? What is it with you? There's something different. What's the deal? Why are you so nice? Why are you not cynical? Why are you not getting all worked up over the presidential election? How come everybody's up in arms, but you seem to just be smiling and saying that you'll pray for everyone? What's different about you? Well, what's different about me is the one who I follow said that I'm to love everybody. I'm to love others, even as I love myself, even as he loved us. You see, we're to walk in love. Now I'm running out of time, but I still have a little. So go ahead and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And before we begin reading there, I want to talk about fruit. Because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And we're talking about walking in the Spirit, which is illustrated through things like walking in purity and walking in love. But fruit grows, doesn't it? I want you to hold out your hands in front of you. I'm going to get a little weird for a second. Hold out your hands in front of you for a moment. And I want you to imagine, that you're holding a big, juicy apple. Okay? Right now, just look into your hand, a big, juicy apple. I really wish I'd had time to go to the produce store and buy 150 apples for all of you, however many are here, but just imagine that there's an apple there. Just smell it, yeah? Take a bite of that apple. Just go ahead. I can take a bite. All right. I'm curious. I have a few questions for you. How many of you had a red apple? How many of you had a green apple? There's always a few. How many of you had an apple that tasted sweet? Good. How many of you had an apple that was a little tart? Okay, good mix. I want you to notice something. You all had an apple, but your apples didn't all look the same. They didn't all taste the same. So your walk is going to maybe look different than somebody else's walk, but it's still going to result in fruit in your life. Now, I have a question for you. Who can tell me how many apples grow on a tree? Raise your hand if you can tell me. How many apples grow on a tree? What's that?
A lot?
How many? Come on. Nobody knows how many apples grow on a tree. This is really a much easier question. Here's the answer. All of them. All of them grow on a tree. There's not an apple out there that doesn't grow on a tree. So if you want to have the fruits of God's love in your life, then you're going to have to grow a good tree. And how do you grow a good tree? By meditating on his word day and night, right? Now, if you want to see the process, if you want the process of that tree's growth to be illustrated for you in a step-by-step basis, all you've got to do is look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. Starting in verse 2, Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power," whose divine power? Your divine power? No, his divine power. "As his divine power has given to us," he gave it, it was a gift, right? "Has given to us some things," no, "all things," right? Not some things, not most things, not even many things, but all things. "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Everything that you need to live a life of godliness, God has already given you. You already possess it. It is already yours because he gave it to you. Now, how do you receive it? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You receive it, everything you need for life and godliness, by knowing Jesus. who called you by glory and virtue, by which, by that glory and virtue, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, it would have been enough if he'd said precious promises, but he didn't say precious, he said great and precious. It would have been enough if he'd said great and precious, but he didn't say great and precious, he said exceedingly great and precious. How precious are they? Exceedingly great and precious promises. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through what? Through the promises. Where do you find the promises? In his word, in his law, in which you are to what? Meditate day and night, so that you'll be like what? A tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth its what? Fruit in its season. Amen? You have received those exceedingly great and precious promises, and where do you find them? In the word of God. How can you walk in them if you don't know them? How can you know them if you don't meditate upon them? Exceedingly great and precious promises have been given to you, and we, through these, may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you and dwells inside of me. The gospel is the seed, your heart is the soil, and his spirit is one awesome gardener. Amen? Now, verse 5. But also for this very reason, because of these promises, because of this divine nature that's been imparted to you, because of the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ, because you've received everything necessary, everything pertaining to life and godliness, because of all this, giving all diligence. So what do you bring to the table? Diligence. You know what diligence means? Being diligent means you do something on purpose. I don't know that I've ever done anything truly good on accident. I mean, if it happens on accident, unless you're Bob Ross, then you have lots of happy accidents, right? No mistakes, just happy accidents. Well, we do things that are good. We grow because we're diligent. We do things on purpose. Nobody ever got in shape on accident, did they? No, they went to the gym. They ate right. Obviously, I haven't done a lot of that in my life, but I've heard that's how it works. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So you're saved. You're born again. You've received God. You've received the grace of God through faith. But you see, that faith, to that faith, you add virtue. What is virtue? It is the sum of all moral goodness. In other words, you walk in purity just as you've been called to. So add to your faith virtue, and then add to virtue knowledge. In other words, meditate upon God's word. Get to know him and get to know his word. But you see, it's not enough to know him and to know his word. You also have to do what with his word once you know it? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Obey it. So we add to our knowledge self-control. Now, self-control is great, but it doesn't do you a whole lot of good if you only exercise it one time and then stop, right? If I see there's chocolate cake in the refrigerator and I say, no, I'm not going to have that chocolate cake, I have exercised self-control. But if I go back 10 minutes later and decide that I'm going to have a slice of that chocolate cake, I have stopped exercising self-control. I had a birthday a few weeks ago. I turned 50. I know I'm young, very young. The older I get, the younger 50 seems. So there were some people who showed up after church one Tuesday night, and they had some pies, a couple of pies. And I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be healthy. I'm trying to drop some pounds. I've lost about 36 pounds since June. Praise the Lord. Eating clean. That's working well for me. So, but the pie was there, and it was my birthday. And I remember telling the sister who brought the pie, I said, you know, you got to understand, it's easier for me to have no pie than it is for me to have one slice of pie. Because if I have one slice, I'm going to have another, right? So it's not enough simply to exercise self-control, but you add to your self-control perseverance. In other words, you exercise self-control, and then you continue to exercise self-control. And then when you're done doing that, you exercise some more self-control, right? And then to self-control and to perseverance, you add godliness. Godliness. Amen? And to godliness, brotherly kindness, which is Philadelphia. And to brotherly kindness, agape, or love. Now, here's what I want you to understand. And I want you to think of this apple, okay? What Peter is talking about is not making a stew, okay? He's not making a stew. He's not saying, well, we've got some faith here, and now let's add a little virtue. Oh, let me go open up this can of knowledge and pour that. No, because then you've got like a big bowl with different chunks and different pieces, and that's not what's being talked about here. What is being talked about here is not a stew, but a tree. You see, that seed of faith was planted. And as it is watered and tended and nurtured, out of the ground sprouts that little stem, that little shoot of virtue. And as that virtue continues to grow, it begins to branch out, and there's some knowledge there. And then as that knowledge branches out and it opens up some leaves of self-control, right? And as those self-control leaves spread out, you look underneath them and you find some little buds of perseverance. And then those little buds of perseverance pop open and you've got this little blossom of godliness. And as that godliness blossoms, you get this tiny little fruit of Philadelphia, of brotherly kindness. And as that brotherly kindness matures, eventually you have what? You've got that big, beautiful fruit of agape love because you diligently tended the faith and allowed it to grow in your life as you walk in the Spirit, as you walk in purity and sanctification, as you walk in love, and as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are going to tell me, well, Pastor Ken, this seems really hard. This sounds almost impossible. I mean, you've laid out a great game plan here, but you don't understand this flesh that I live in. Oh, please. I definitely understand the flesh that you live in because I've got a set of it myself, right? I walk around in the same thing that you do. You want to know what pastors struggle with? Guess what? Same stuff you do, right? Same stuff you do. We're no different than you are. We're born again by faith and grace, just like you. We need God's mercy every day, just like you. You don't think we lose our temper? You don't think that we make mistakes and stumble sometimes? Of course we do. But God's grace is sufficient for us, isn't it? Three times Paul prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh that he experienced. And the Bible doesn't tell us what that thorn was. And I praise God because that means you can insert whatever yours is, right? And three times God said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. So how am I supposed to walk this way? How am I supposed to walk in a way that brings fruit in my life when I have so many struggles and so many difficulties that I face along the way? When it seems impossible to truly live up to the standard that has been set here in Scripture? Well, I want to tell you that Peter understood what that was like too. Because there was this day when Peter and the other disciples, they were out in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a crazy storm going on. They had been rowing for hours and could not get to the other side. And as they were rowing out there in the dark with lightning flashing, the wind blowing, the waves crashing over the bows, they see someone walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. But it was Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Hey, don't be afraid. It's me, right? And then Peter said, if it really is you, command me to come to you on the water. And what did Jesus say? Come. You see, he calls us to do the impossible. He calls us to walk on water. Because when we're walking with him, nothing is impossible. So Peter steps out of the boat. Peter is walking on the water, but then something happens. He looks at the waves, and he looks at the wind, and the storm that's raging around him. When you do that, when you look at the waves and the wind, what have you taken your eyes off of? Taken your eyes off Jesus. And he began to do what we all do when we take our eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. And then he did what we all should do when we begin to sink. He said, Lord, help. The shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, help. And what happened? Jesus was there to help him and to take him back to the boat. You see, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, if we're going to walk in purity, if we're going to walk in love and in faith, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Let's see what happens back here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says in verse 8 that if all these things are yours, now remember, these things all resulted in love. If all these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Sounds like walking to me, right? You will never stumble. So, the invitation has been issued. Let's walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, so that we together can bear fruit for his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have called us to follow you, that you have called us to walk after you daily, that you have given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves tonight to walking in a manner that is pleasing to you. Allow the fruit of love to come to full maturity in the heart of every believer here tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and most holy name.